Good morning. Good morning. Yeah, there we go. So, yeah, last week I had a heady sermon that you can read online, but I was making the point in the midst of the sermon that in the midst of treating each other as the image of God, we shouldn't reduce our precious Christian faith and Christian theology into cheap slogans. That is to say, we should be having conversations, not putting our theology on little signs and shouting at each other, that we have an obligation to be compelling in our faith with one another. So I said that the only thing that Christians should have on, in this church, should have as a bumper sticker on their car is, "Pastor Troy is my homeboy." So that's what's happened today, and I've been shown a picture of the back of my car, which has 7 to 8 of these now pasted on the back. So I don't know if I can be my own homeboy, though. I'm trying to see if that can work. But we have our sound things fixed. We've got extra backup cards, and so you can read that online. It's a lot longer. Today is going to be a lot shorter. Yes, last week was heavy. It was full. Felt it was important to take as much time as necessary to try to get that as right as we could, discussion of the image of God. And now we want to move on to Genesis chapter 2. And 2 weeks on this one today, the discussion of work. And next week, the discussion of that God intended for us not to be alone and the implications of what that means in both marriage and singleness. So, verses 4 to 20 this morning in chapter 2. A reminder that the pew Bibles are now black. They used to be red. They're now black. And so, which we wanted to make sure that every Bible in the church is one that you can buy. The one we had is went out of print. The very translation is out of print. So we have the one that's available now for you to still purchase. The NIV. Though, please do feel encouraged to bring your own Bibles as well. So, chapter 2, verses 4 to 20 for this week. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. It's a second creation story. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth. And there was no one to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river watering the garden flowed from Eden, and from there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. And the name of the second river is Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of all the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Work. Discussion for today. When we go from chapter 1 to chapter 2, there's a definite transition. There's two creation accounts, and one has more of a generic unfolding of the process of creation and showing the care and the intelligence with which all things unfolded. And the word for God, for example, in chapter 1 is Elohim. It's just God in generic form. When we get to chapter 2, we see what's transitioning here is to more of a personal account. One in which, of course, could have been recounted by the one who experienced it. But the word for God in this section, in chapter 2, if you notice, it was Lord God, Lord God, Lord God, right? It's Yahweh. It's this personal account that there is the God now who is not just the creator of the universe, of which many of the religions agree with, the creator of the world in which we see it. We now see a God who is shown right out of the gate, Genesis chapter 2, a God who is personal. A God who's not distant. A God who is with us and for us. And in this closeness, the grandeur of chapter 1 goes to this beauty of the closeness of God in chapter 2. Kind of focusing on not the heavens and the earth and all its cosmic grandness. We now just have a singular place. Which is a great way to start. God cares about place. God cares about a very small place that has underneath its feet dirt to touch, things to do. And God provides for this place a person to be there. And he makes Adam. A particular person to be in a particular place. And then he gives to this particular person in this particular place a particular task. It's the personal nature of God in chapter 2. And it's important that we keep those three things in mind as we go along today, briefly in the midst of the discussion of work. Is how much God not only cares about the cosmos that he made, but he cares about a particular place and a particular person with the particular calling that they have on their lives. And we'll see that particular calling can be the most ordinary of callings, and yet it is for the sake of God's great design that we participate in it. Now, I'm indebted here to Tim Keller. He has a book called Every Good Endeavor. I highly recommend that in terms of a discussion of work in which we live our lives. And the 4 points, I don't usually do this, but the 4 points he brings out, the 4 points he discusses there, and I really don't think I can improve on it. So I've kind of kept the four headings that he gives, but I'm giving my own kind of understanding of what that looks like. But I really recommend his discussion on work. And what he says first is that what chapter 2 really gives is the dignity of work. The dignity of giving a particular person in a particular place, a particular calling upon their life. That is to say, they are given to something that matters. They are given to something that gives their life meaning and trajectory, something to wake up to and to devote yourselves to day in and day out. And what we see in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 is that God himself participates in this very act of getting involved in the dignity of work. As I said last week, one of the unique things about chapter 1 is that we could have said that God could have just started it all, as it were, instantaneously. And yet he takes deliberative time on each day to kind of put into action what's unfolding. And of course, getting the seventh day and day in which he rests, he's giving us the pattern for our lives. And the way in which he gets his hands dirty here in chapter 2 is this very thing, is that he forms the human. He's getting his hands in the midst of the act of working. And God himself is the one who participates in work and then rests on the seventh day, giving us the paradigm and the function for our own lives, that we give ourselves to work on 6 days. And, you know, even though you get Saturday and Sunday off, I'm Trust me, you're doing. If you have children, you were working on Saturdays. If you have things to do, you were working on Saturdays. And then we have the rest on the Sunday. But God himself is participating in his own creative act in the dignity of work, and that dignity of work transfers to us as well. That the very thing he wants for us is to get our hands dirty, to get in the act of work, participating in work. There's a dignity to work. And notice that in this text, nothing so-called holy or spiritual is yet happening, is it? Like, he didn't form from the dust of the ground the pastors yet, right? He didn't form the evangelists. He didn't form the priestly tradition. He formed a worker. And it's showing that right out of the gate that we do a great disservice to the task and the calling that we have in our lives when we separate them into holy and secular. Work is work, and work is meant for the entire community, and whatever giftings or callings that we have, it is meant to function in the midst of that community for its benefit and for our joy, and so that everything that we do counts. Everything that we do has dignity to the work that we do. I would say that mine is not spiritual rather than secular. I think I have a calling to do a particular work that is, in fact, God has gifted me for and puts me in for the same reason that anybody using their hands in work does it. There's no separation of what's holy and not holy. There is no difference between the farmer and the teacher and the evangelist. It's just different giftings for a particular calling. And so I just love this beginning, that we have no separation of secular or sacred here. Work is designed by God. It is a good thing. And so that everything that we do should be upheld by the dignity of work, seeing in each other's work. So don't tell anybody who's working, you know, or even if you have your job, I'd like to really get a real job someday. You hear that sometimes. That's just not the way it should be. Maybe you want to get a job that suits your giftings more. That's okay. Maybe you want to get a job that will better reflect you what you think your calling is upon your life. But don't say it's not real. What you called to do is very, very much real. And it goes from a variety of things, from, you know, teaching, to farming, to building, to participating in a business, taking care of a family. Don't ever tell a mother that she needs a real job, or you have a real job. Do I need to fill in the blank of what could happen to you if you were to say something like that? Real work is given by God, and it's an important thing. Secondly, though, the direction of work is that God provides this image of gardening to describe what work is. It's a great thing to start off in chapter 2. You know, we say it with the farming. You have someone who is getting their hands dirty in the midst of the work around them. And so what you have here is you don't have someone tasked with museum keeping, right? Get out of your minds the idea of the Garden of Eden as Maui. In which, you know, Adam is walking around it and just kind of protecting pristineness. This is just silliness. What we attach to the Garden of Eden is usually a place that, you know, is unaffected by sin, sure. But what you need to know is Eden is very ordinary. It's just dirt. It's just land. It's just a garden in which Adam is tasked to work in it. And Tim Keller has this great quote in which he says, "Work is to rearrange the material of a particular domain for the flourishing of everything." He's doing something. He's messing it up. What do you do when you tend to a garden? You dig holes, right? You mess things up. It's important you're taking the raw material of what a garden is, and you're trying to put water into it. Like, I know anything about gardening, but I'm pretending I do right now. I was digging holes this week to move sprinkler systems, and I came in and told my wife, I'm saying, I'm done with this. I spent my entire childhood digging out stumps in my parents' 5 acres. And I think, my dad just never once hooked up a chain to the truck and pulled it out. She goes, that was probably on purpose. He wanted to teach you how to work. Yeah, thanks for that. My dad destroyed our property, and it's beautiful now. It's just got lush green all around it. You're taking material and you're rearranging it. You're messing it up in order to have it flourish. And that's what most jobs are like. Most jobs are not watching something. If you're a museum keeper, you're watching something that was created, weren't you? Something that was formed and fashioned over time, the raw material of stone to make a beautiful sculpture, the raw material of a painting, a canvas, to make something beautiful. In the midst of your jobs, I mean, you're looking at teachers with kids in their room, the raw matter and material of brains is being formed and fashioned to understand the world. You are not simply keeping stuff. You're actually getting things dirty. You're making a mess of things. And it's the great thing about work is that we get to take these materials of the domain in which we're working, whether that be wood, or that be persons, or that be medical research, and we're testing things, and we're moving things around in order that there might be flourishing. Now, we're not going to talk about the fall today. We're not going to talk about, there are jobs that should not be jobs. But we're talking about the dignity of work in which it's meant to enable people to flourish, and you get your hands dirty. So the direction of work is this very thing, is taking material and rearranging it. And God said, when he was doing the rearranging of everything from the chaos of day one into the beauty of the rest of creation, he says he delighted in his work. He said it was good. And you were made to do that as well. To really delight in what you do. To delight in what you're called to do in taking the materials that you're given and using them to bring flourishing, to bring services to the community, to bring an understanding that what we all do is meant for the common good and not simply for a job's sake. We need to move beyond this idea of just a job for itself's sake. We're actually saying that we're participating in the very thing that God had designed before things went wrong. So work isn't like, bummer, sent into the world, now we got to work. Work was there at the beginning, evidenced by what God did, and now evidenced in our own lives. However, there's a burden of work. We know this. We know that work is difficult. Digging out a stump is hard work. What you do day in and day out is hard work. You get up in the morning, make your breakfast, you go to work, you begin the very tasks that are set before you to fill orders, to respond to emails, to get the project done on the right time, the hustle and the bustle, the kids going in and out, go check on the fields and see if everything is growing well. It takes time. There is a burden to it. And it requires, of course, at the end that we rest for it. We need to rest from the very work that we do. There is a burden attached to it. And God, even before the fall, ascribed to us the need for resting from our work. And also attached to this is that there is this prohibition that God gives in the garden. You shall not eat from this. So you're tending to a garden, and there's still something that you should not be touching. There is still something that you should not be tempted to go and grab. Talk more about this in a couple of weeks. But what it's saying is that even in the midst of the garden, there are things that we should not be that should not be attached to our work. We have to not do certain things. We all know what it's like to have a life of work in which work is pursued for its own sake and done with drastic consequences to the extent that the fallout of that commitment to work is the loss of relationships, the loss of family, the loss of health, personal health to a person, all for the sake of the pursuit of work. And here in this garden is the burden to pay attention to the very things that could destroy us in our work. When we pursue it for the wrong reasons, when we do it for our own sake and not for the sake of others, when we think of our jobs as something that is just something to enrich us rather than something that is meant to have meaning to the world in which we participate, we have to have a much larger view of what work is than that. And usually when we start getting selfish, we are tempted to go and to do the very thing that God said no to. There's boundaries, in other words, on work for our good. And we are made to pay attention to that. And it usually comes at the stumbling block of living to self. And you know what? Let's also be honest that there's work that's required of us in every job that we have, and there may be required of jobs that you're in that you'd rather not have right now. That you are doing, and you know it very well, you're doing it simply so that you can provide for your family, to make ends meet, to work to help someone out. God honors that, even in the midst of you doing the very thing that you'd rather not be doing. Because again, why are you doing it? You're doing it for the sake of your family. You're doing it for the sake of the community in which you serve, still doing a job that maybe no one else would want to do. There's a burden attached to that, but we have to begin to see that when it comes to our work, we tend to focus on too much the way in which it affects us, and rather the ways in which it can be doing it for the Lord and for the others. See this in Colossians 3, where Paul says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ who you are serving." I don't know if you ever thought of that. I mean, maybe you think that the Lord Christ is who you're serving when you're leading a Bible study or when you're coming to church on Sunday, but like, do you think that in your shop or in your schoolroom or in your home or in the firehouse or in the high-rise office building that you work, that your work is actually serving the Lord? If you haven't thought of that before, it's right here, Genesis 1. You are. Even when you're doing something right now you'd rather not be doing. Tell you what, you'd be hard to make it through the day in a dismal environment if you didn't know that, if you didn't think that you were actually doing something that counts in the eyes of God. Put that in the back of your mind as something deeply and utterly important. Lastly, the provision for work. Is that the provision of work is that we do have the rest that comes. But often we look at our lives as we work for our rest, right? It's in your contracts, right? If you work this many days, I will give you rest. And if I work this many years, I'll get this many extra weeks of rest. And then if I work for this many years, I get the big rest of the retirement at the end of the day, right? I'm working for my rest. No, you actually rest for your work. You rest in order that your lives can participate in the communities in which you live, and whether or not it's a 40-hour job right now, whether it's a 60-hour job, or whether it's retirement at the end of the day, you still have a six-day week in which God is calling you to use your gifts for the sake of the community, for the sake of your family, for the sake of making a difference in this world. And it's the same seven-day process. It never changes. The government still has yet to pass an eight-day week. It's still seven. We still have a Sabbath. We still have a rest in which we gather together to make sure our eyes are attentive to God, but then we go out into the world and we still put our hands to work. So what Hebrews says is that anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. God's work continues day in and day out. So does ours. It may have different looks to it, but don't kid yourself. You are still using, meant to use your gifts for his work and community in the world. Which is why I love this quote by Dorothy Sayers. It says, "Listen, the only true way of serving the community is to be truly in sympathy with the community, to be oneself part of the community, and then to serve the work without giving the community another thought. That is to say, we can be attached to the community such that we forget the work. We can be attached to the community that says, "And what are we going to do? Sky is falling." We can be attached to the community and not realize that we are tasked with working in this world for the benefit of others. She says, no, give yourself to the work, interestingly, because you love the community. Then the work will endure because it will be true to itself. It is the work that serves the community. It is the business of the worker, the business of the worker is to serve the work. And if work is to find its right place in the world, it is the duty of the church to see to it that the work serves God and that the worker serves the work. It's that dignity of work. It's the duty of the church to make sure that we say that the work that we give our lives to is understood as work that's directed towards God. And when we're giving ourselves to that work, we will benefit the community way more than our anxiety around it. We will benefit the community way more than trying to say, I'm going to go do various things for which I'm not gifted in order to help them. No, when you give yourselves to the work, you enhance the community in ways that you never thought possible. And you do that when you look at your work as something that's God-given. Getting your hands dirty. And how can you do this? Only because the Lord God got his hands dirty. And only because that very same Lord God, Yahweh, personal God, entered into the dirt of our world as the one made flesh, who got his hands so dirty that people washed their hands of him and said, "That's not my fault." And he went to the cross in order to die for us, in order to bring dignity again to the very thing that we had lost, the calling upon our lives. We have a God who got his hands dirty for us once and for all through his death on the cross. Now we are called to live for him with the work and the gifts that he gives us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the dignity of work. Help us to see it now in your eyes, ordained by you, gifted by you, for the sake of the community. And just maybe when we see it as something we do for the Lord, and just maybe we see it as the ways in which it really does benefit the community, we might just begin to start enjoying our work even more and being grateful for the opportunity to have it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand.